You're listening to Catholic Chicago Week in Review on Relevant Radio 950 AM and 930 AM. During the next hour, the Archdiocese of Chicago brings you conversation about the people, events, and issues that touch our lives. Welcome to Catholic Chicago Week in Review.
Good morning. I'm Jim Dish with the Archdiocese of Chicago's Radio TV office. Happy to be with you on Relevant Radio 950 and 930 AM. Every Saturday morning, we bring you highlights of our Catholic Chicago radio programs that air throughout the week from 8 to 9 in the morning at 7:50 a.m. This past week's radio lineup began with host Graziano Marcheschi talking with Kelly Johnson and Deb Kelsey Davis about their ministry, Nourish for Caregivers.
We were talking about, you know, this need for caregivers. It's a growing need. More and more people... what's my generation called? We are the baby boom generation. You know, we're aging rapidly, and some of us are going to be in need of caregiving before too long. But currently, some of us are also caring for the greatest generation, those who are ahead of us. So it's caregiving all around, you know, and sometimes we're doing it from both ends. We're caring for the younger folks while at the same time caring for the older folks. So if we're all caring, rather than just being worn out by it, rather than getting depressed about it, as Deb, you indicated is common.
Right.
Maybe there's a way of turning this into a blessing, which is exactly what you set out to do, Deb, after your experience with your mother-in-law. So tell us about some of the people you've encountered or your own experience of caregiving, and how can it become a real blessing in a person's life?
I'll jump in. This is Kelly. My caregiving experience is a little bit different than Deb's, as I cared for my son, who was then 5 and diagnosed with a brain tumor. The spoiler alert on that is that he is just finished his freshman year of college,
yeah,
Loras College.
Amen.
He's a great story. But my caregiving background is from that place of caring for my son.
Yeah.
And finding yourself, one day going to 3 client meetings and the next day being in an ambulance and going to 3 hospitals over the course of a weekend. So
I can't even imagine the terror of being given that diagnosis.
It's one of those things where truly it moves very quickly, but you also, there's no why in things. You just say, okay, God, I don't know what this journey is, so it's all yours. And truly it has been a journey, and one that now we see how many graces and blessings were a part of that. Deb and I were talking about in the morning, just looking at like the amazing kids that have surrounded my son as he was going through elementary school and high school, and his group of friends, and how amazing they are, and neighbors.
Were his playmates aware of the challenge he was facing?
Yes, because when Bobby started kindergarten, he literally had an amazing aide who had to help him get up, you know, and had him to help him move through the classroom. He now can walk on his own, but he was pretty weak and needed that assistance. So the kids knew that, and part of what we did is went in and talked to them ahead of time and said, and they knew him, you know, from around the neighborhood. It was a small community, and so they did know as much as, you know, a young child can. But they and then they grew up with him, and he was a part of their lives and part of their classroom and part of the playing on the park. They did.
So these children stepped up. They rose to the occasion.
It was beautiful.
You know, I watch all these movies where these kids just are mean and they bully and they make fun of someone who might have special needs like that. And I wonder, is that real? Does that really happen? Because my experience, you know, of observing children is more like what you've just described, that they do understand and that they are compassionate. But apparently there's also this other side. You know, I don't think it's all made up. What's the difference?
I don't know. Because I do think there is. And I said one time, you know, maybe it's because With Bobby, he looks different. He wasn't not impacted by that. And someone said, nope, it doesn't matter. So I don't know what it is. I don't know. I really don't know.
Maybe the fact that you went in ahead of time to help prepare those children and explain to them.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that was very helpful in terms of just them understanding and everybody understanding and great parents behind that yeah. were also having conversations and saying this is just the way that it is.
So what was it like? I mean, being a parent is hard enough. Okay? I mean, you get tired at the end of the day, whether it's the scrapes or the spats between the siblings or just the endless chores. So what was it like to double up on that, to not only have the normal challenges of raising a five-year-old, but also being concerned whether he's going to live and doing all the medical things that had to be done?
For us, obviously your faith plays a big part of that. And I kind of talked about that. You're in charge of this, Lord.
Well, I'm not so sure that it's obvious.
Oh.
You know, your faith did.
Yeah.
But I think, isn't that part of the reason why you created this ministry, is to help people to make sure that faith is a part of it?
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
And understand that there are those blessings and that there in each day there is a blessing and a gift that comes. And there really isn't a why on things, but this side of heaven we won't necessarily see the whys. But
yeah.
But you do get to sometimes out a little bit and say, oh, okay.
Did you ever get to like a hopeless place where you thought, God, I can't do this anymore, where the fear was overwhelming, where you weren't sure if your child was going to make it?
You do. But, one of the greatest gifts is that my husband and I would take turns with that. Hmm. So where one was like, oh, the other one was like, we can do this. And then you rotate and switch
yeah.
off. So we,
yeah.
God has gifted us with a beautiful marriage, and this is something that made us stronger.
We're speaking this morning to Kelly Johnson and Deb Kelsey Davis, who are the founders of a brand new ministry called Care.
Nourish for Caregivers.
Nourish for Caregivers. I don't have. You'd think I would have it outlined here somewhere where I could see it easily. There it is, Nourish for Caregivers. So we've been talking about, some of your own personal experience. Deb, your initial experience was with your mother-in-law who had cancer, but currently you're a caregiver again to your own parents. Tell us about that experience.
Sure. My dad is 92, World War II vet, and in the last 2 years, I've learned more about him, his life, and what his faith has meant to him over the years than I knew in all the previous years. I won't tell you my age because, that might. but when I began to really have to care for him, I looked at it as an opportunity because I'd learned a lot from that first caregiving experience because yeah. I'd let myself become spiritually depleted. So the first time we've ever said the rosary together occurred while caring for him.
Mm.
And it was beautiful. I had never thought that would be something we would do together. The other thing, too, that has happened as a result of all of this is we've had conversations that I honestly did not look forward to. Conversations about end of life,
mm-hmm.
wishes, reflecting on your life. I always wanted to avoid that, totally avoid it. And now I'm cherishing it because I do see this as an opportunity as a caregiver to walk with my parents. I believe it's a blessing from God to help me too, as well, accept death and be able to look at it as very holy. And it's a blessing to be able to be with someone, to walk with them towards that.
Yeah. We should get our fathers-in-law, or your father and my father-in-law together, both 92, both World War II vets. They may have been in the same.
Some great stories to tell, I'm sure.
Yeah, absolutely. So, what's their reaction to needing you to take care of them?
I have to be very careful. I'm going to be very honest on that because there's a balance there between them not wanting to lose their independence.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say that I have never approached them as parenting them. I know that there's a phrase out there about, you know, when you become the parent. No, they're always my parent.
Yeah, amen.
And I honor and respect them. However, I have to do it with dignity. I think dignity, you know, the sacredness of human life and dignity, if we can remember to do that, they respond. And you also have to realize that they're not going to, you know, necessarily respond right away. It's never one conversation, and it's always praying. I pray a lot before I have those conversations, like taking the car keys away. We're having that conversation right now.
Mm. Yeah. And that you know, it's so easy to forget what it's like on the other side. You know, you see the need. So what I keep doing, because I've known my in-laws now enough years, where when I was younger and my father-in-law would have certain reactions, I'd think, well, that's a crazy way to react. Mm-hmm. Then I've gotten to the age that he was at the time that he had those so-called crazy reactions, and I find myself reacting the same way. And now I think, oh, he wasn't crazy after all. And so I'm looking, you know, he's 92. That's a good bit older than I am. But I'm trying to project myself to that time and think, will I feel the way he feels? Do I need to be more understanding of the way he's responding? Is it a lot harder to react differently than what he's reacting than I would ever imagine? Because now I want him to react the way I want him to react,
yeah.
You know? And I don't know that I'll react the way I want to react when I'm 90, if I ever get lucky enough to be 92. So that it sounds like you're bringing tremendous wisdom to this caretaking that or caregiving that you're doing with your parents.
I think what helps me the most is truly looking at it as being Christ to another. If I almost put myself in that thinking, well, what would Jesus do?
Mm-hmm.
Because the understanding, the compassion, patience, every caregiver I've ever spoken with says, the one thing that changes inside of you is you become more compassionate and understanding and patience. Because patience was never one of my virtues.
And stepping into it with humility and
right.
The empathy, as you talked about, and wanting to walk through this journey.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, what you said about they're always my parents, you know, and I'm always their child, that is critical. Because, you know, I think taking over and becoming the parent is a fairly intuitive kind of thing. Okay, I have to, they're like little kids now, so I got to take care of them. Mm-hmm. And that's probably the worst thing that we could do, isn't it?
It is. That's when all the resistance comes into place.
Yeah.
It's about, you know, the fourth commandment, honor thy parent. And it's remembering that dignity and respect. They will always be your parent.
Yeah. Well, praise God. So, Deb, you mentioned about becoming spiritually depleted. I suspect that this is a common phenomenon. I don't know if Kelly, you went through the same thing. Your situation was with a young child, a 5-year-old. Maybe that's different from caring for an elderly person, especially you know your mother-in-law as opposed to your own 5-year-old son.
Right.
But depletion comes, you know, just because you're working hard.
Right.
And because you're using so much psychic energy constantly. Talk about that experience of becoming depleted. And then hopefully we can talk about, you know, what we can do to avoid that.
Depletion absolutely comes. I mean, not only with our own experiences, but we hear that over and over again in our caregiver groups is being depleted and being isolated.
Hmm.
And I can really speak to that because since Bobby was going through chemo rounds, we were literally having to be isolated. So like the poor mailman became my best friend for a little bit because he was the only one who was allowed to come up. And then our neighbors would make dinners. And
oh, because your son, his like, immune system was
his
more
immune
vulnerable.
System was so low that he yeah. literally, you know, we couldn't have people come in and,
wow.
you know, cold and germs and all those things and even hand wash, you know, so literally isolated. But even if you can go out and can do things, you know, so oftentimes need to pull back from your what you're normally scheduled to do or going out with friends or that because you need to care for the loved one that you're taking care of. So right. you slowly, not necessarily even deliberately, but have to pull back and isolate yourself as the caregiving responsibilities come on. Mm. And then that is what sort of perpetuates or fuels into that feeling of depleted because you don't take time to care for yourself, you know, caring right. for the caregiver.
Right.
And I would say for me that although I continued to go to church, you know, I was able to, you know, go to Bible study even during that time, I became spiritually depleted. And part of that, I believe, not only was the isolation and just being so focused on caring and not so much on myself, but I just didn't see that the church knew how to embrace me. People didn't know because they were often uncomfortable. What do you say to someone who's going through this? And that's one of the reasons why we felt Nourish was so important, because if you can find Christ in others and from people who know what you're going through, who've maybe experienced it themselves, it's a very different thing. And especially for people like me who carried guilt and shame, Catholic guilt. But I did. I carried guilt for the things that I thought I wasn't doing. Mm. When in fact, I learned it's okay. You're doing good enough. You know, and that was really important for me, was to have that kind of support. And we hear that from the caregivers and the support groups is just being with people who know what we're going through and to not beat yourself up.
Yeah.
And part of that I'd like to kind of clarify a little bit with that is the Nourish for Caregivers is focused on a particular topic. So it's designed to help people move as a support group to move from the place where you're starting, move through it during that period of time that you're in the support group, if you will, to move from one place to another so that you can begin to see that there are good things and that you do say identify the isolation or identify the depletion or identify the – and then move from a place, that place, to another place. So you're – you know, it's a ministry of movement too and helping people to move closer in their faith and see the spirituality and the gifts that come from taking care of another person.
So what helps to precipitate the movement?
It, part of that is the way that the program is set up, and it's firmly grounded in our Catholic faith. We have background information from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, from Scripture, from the saints, and helping people. So that's part of what does that is taking a look at our faith and how would Jesus be a part of this? Mm. What would Christ be, where is Christ in this situation, and helping people see that spiritual component to it. And also supporting people with the practical and the emotional too, so that all of those pieces, because that's who we are as human beings, all those different components as part of who we are, helping to minister to all of those.
Yeah. Yesterday's gospel was really relevant to this topic. You know, the woman with the hemorrhage sneaking up on Jesus and touching him. And he feels depleted.
Yes.
He feels the depletion.
Yes.
Jesus felt depleted.
Yes.
You know? So why should we be feeling guilty if we feel depleted?
Right.
And then the daughter of the synagogue official, and he goes to the home and, oh, no, she's not dead, you know. And he brings her back to life. So Jesus was a caregiver, wasn't he?
Yes, he was.
He was.
What do you take from his experience, from the modeling that he gave us, that you encourage others to adopt?
So I would say that you hit the nail on the head there, Graziano, which is why we make this a Christ-centered ministry. We actually bring those stories into the material. So you're talking about how do we move people from one place to another? You know, when people are refusing to rest because they believe they have to put their Superman or Superwoman capes on and be doing everything, we talk about the times in the Bible. So the Bible is a rich resource for us to remind us of all that Jesus shared with us. The times he would go away and say, no, not now. Yeah. No is okay to say.
Yeah.
And to take that time for yourself. So we do use the example of Jesus to help people to almost, a lot of people get shocked. They're like, oh, I forgot that. Yeah. I'd forgotten that piece of it. It's so important.
Visit that group's website, nourishforcaregivers.com, for details on how you can help support or even launch a support ministry for caregivers. That's nourishforcaregivers.com. Our next highlight comes from the Black Catholic Initiative radio program. We'll get to that after a short break.
I'm Rochelle, Activities Aide at Catholic Charities St. Albie Adult Day Center. I'm often told we light up seniors' lives each day they come to us, but they do the same for us. One shy man even opened up after coming to our Adult Day Center and started a writing group. Being Chicago's Good Samaritan means helping someone be somebody and giving hope and meaning to life at any age. Care to help? Visit CatholicCharities.net.
Welcome back to Catholic Chicago Week in Review here on Relevant Radio, 950 and 930 a.m. This past week, Deacon John Cook caught up with Sister Anita Baird, who talked about her call to sisterhood and many other things. Let's take a listen.
Sister, good morning.
Good morning, Eugene. How are you?
I'm doing fantastic. How are you?
Well, I am fine. It is a beautiful day.
It is a beautiful day, and it's a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice.
Yes.
And let us be glad in it, sister. So you just came back from being out of town, did you not?
I did. I was on a retreat. I go to a Benedictine Abbey in Hingham, Massachusetts, Glastonbury Abbey. Been doing it for about 20 years now.
Oh, wow.
Yes, yeah. So every year I, you know, take a week and try to spend quiet time being still and listening to what the Lord is saying in my life.
What is the Lord saying in your life today, sister? You do so much.
Well, I, you know, the one thing I came away with that it's not so much what the Lord is telling us to do, as I think the Lord is just telling us to be, you know, to be grateful, to love one another, to be present, to do kind acts, little acts, and just to be the face of Christ wherever we go.
And, you know, God bless you for that, because that is simple and it's doable. And
yes,
we would, if we all could just be, and the world would be such a better place.
That is so true, Deacon. Yeah. I think we create these long lists of, I call them impossible things. And then we come up with all the excuses of why we can't do them. And the Lord hasn't asked us to. He's just asked us to be who he created us to be.
Amen. And I think, sister, though, maybe the problem is that a lot of us don't know what we were created to do. And if we do learn what we're created to do, some of us anyway, we run from that responsibility.
Oh, that's true. That's true. I mean, sometimes, you know, the Lord does ask difficult things of us. But, you know, I think it's part of, you know, as St. Ignatius always said, we have to read, you know, read the signs of the times, and we have to discern. And when it's clear, then God will give us whatever strength we need. I have found he never really asks of us what he won't give us the grace and the strength to do.
Amen, sister. You know, and it also says to much is given, much is expected.
Yes, that's very true.
And so he will give you the strength and the wisdom to take on whatever it is that he gives you.
Yes, I truly believe that.
Amen.
And, yeah. So it was a good retreat.
Well, good. You know, it wasn't long ago that you were appointed by Cardinal George as the director of the Archdiocese of Chicago's Office for Racial Justice, which oversaw the Archdiocese's initiatives to eradicate racism in its structures and institutions. What new appointments, assignments are you working on now?
Well, I recently completed serving in leadership for my community, the Daughters of the Heart of Mary. So I served for 6 years as provincial. And then I was allowed to take some time to myself. So I've been doing some volunteer work and some studying, but really just trying to reacclimate myself because I did a lot of traveling. We're located in Massachusetts and Holyoke. And then we have places around the country. And so I was doing a lot of traveling in serving my community. So the last year has been one where I have been able to really kind of be free to regroup and rest, pray, study. And so that's what I have been doing.
So, sister, how long have you been a nun?
I entered my community in 1981.
Okay. And help us understand what steps led you there.
Oh, well, now, Deacon, that's a long story.
I don't have enough time, huh?
No, how long are we on?
Exactly.
But no, briefly, you know, going to Catholic school, I knew very young that I wanted to be a religious. And right out of high school, I entered the Sisters of the Blessed Sacrament, St. Catherine Drexel's community.
Okay.
But I did not stay and came home and worked, finished my education. But I knew something was missing. And really, I have to say it was the Holy Spirit because I prayed and I asked Mary. I said my rosary every day on my way to work. And one day, I was looking up a customer in the telephone directory. Young people don't know what those are, but we did have them. And came across the name, Daughters of the Heart of Mary. Had never heard of it, but loved the name.
Mm.
And when I contacted them, I found out that we're very unique. We were founded in 1790, never wore religious habits. We have never been cloistered, and we were found to live our religious life in the midst of the world. And I just thought that charism was so beautiful to bring Christ into the midst of the world in ordinary circumstances. And so that's how I came to join them.
Well, thank God that you answered the call. You know, you don't hear or see as many young people answering the call for nuns or priests these days.
No, and I think primarily they don't have contact. But because I think young people today, this millennial generation, I think they really are searching to be of service and to be concerned about more than just themselves. And how do they do that? So we, I think, as religious, as priests, sisters, brothers, we really have to learn how to use the media, how to speak their language, how to talk to them and, you know, invite them. And because I think vocations are out there, but we just haven't found the way to connect.
Thanks to Deacon John and Sister Anita for their thoughts. Next up, we'll hear from the Office of Human Dignity and Solidarity. We'll have that after a short break.
You don't know me. I was a nobody struggling on the Chicago streets, stopping in occasionally to get a meal at Catholic Charities. Now I'm an addiction counselor at Catholic Charities. They changed my life. I know the power of having someone believe in you. I'm grateful to be a part of Chicago's Good Samaritan offering hope for over 100 years. Care to help? Visit CatholicCharities.net.
The cemetery ministry is a core ministry of our Catholic faith tied to the corporal works of mercy. It's comforting to know that our Catholic cemeteries are caring for the remains of our loved ones awaiting the resurrection. There are 44 Archdiocese of Chicago Catholic cemeteries willing to help you in your time of loss. Call 708-449-6100 or visit CatholicCemeteriesChicago.org. Catholic Cemeteries, serving the Catholic community since 1837.
You're listening to Catholic Chicago Week in Review on Relevant Radio 950 AM and 930 AM. Every Saturday from 9 to 10 AM, the Archdiocese of Chicago presents programming about the people, events, and issues that touch our lives. Thanks for letting us be part of your morning. Now again, Catholic Chicago Week in Review.
Welcome back to Catholic Chicago Week in Review, where we bring you highlights from Archdiocese of Chicago radio programs that air Monday through Friday from 8 to 9 in the morning on WNDZ 750 AM. Our next highlight comes from the Fully Alive radio program. And this week, Dawn Fitzpatrick and Ryan Lentz talked with Pastor Cesar LaFleur about the Hands Across Chicago project.
We wanted to focus on one thing that you're working on this summer called Hands Across Chicago. So why don't you tell us a little bit about what Hands Across Chicago is and how it relates to all the pro-life efforts and all of the wonderful efforts to bring people together in solidarity in Chicago.
Absolutely. Thank you for the opportunity. I'm excited about this because working with Chicagoland United for Prayer, who you know over the last several years have been doing a lot of things to try to unite the city in prayer, to pray for peace and the transformation of our city. This Hands Across Chicago is the kickoff event to Jesus Summer 2018. Now, just the name Jesus Summer excites me.
Yeah.
To be able to say that Chicago is going to focus in on Jesus this summer. They call it 40 days of community outreaches to be able to bring the love of Christ to the communities that are affected by everything that's going on in the atmosphere of darkness that covers Chicago. And so Hands Across Chicago is the kickoff event on July 14th. And this is an exciting thing. We're going to call 40,000 Christians, believers together to form a human cross over the city. We're going to run from north all the way up to Howard, across Halsted all the way to Roseland, 127th Street, and across Madison from Austin all the way to the lakefront. And we're going to form a human chain in the form of a cross at 12 noon on that day. We're going to be praying together for the transformation of Chicago, you know, for the peace of Chicago. And because my passion is for the life issue. And as we pray against violence, there's no greater exercise of violence to take place in our community, especially in the African-American community, as what abortion does. And so I'm actually calling the pro-life community to join us on that day, to be a part of those 40,000 believers to come out and to be present, to be incarnational, and fill in the spaces between 127th Street, which is Roseland, because there's a Planned Parenthood in Roseland, and go all the way through Inglewood, because there's a Planned Parenthood in Inglewood. But to be present, to be there with life-affirming messages, and just simply to join in with prayer for our city. Our city is in desperate need of prayer. So this is not a trivial, useless exercise. This is something I think is vitally important.
So it's going to be, it will start at noon on the 14th and just go an hour. Will there be some planned prayer for everyone?
Or absolutely.
Okay.
So at high noon, we're all going to be praying together. On each block, we have these block captains. And so each block captain will lead the group at noon to pray. But we're gathering before noon because we've got to spend the time from 11 maybe to 12, just doing different activities on the different blocks. Whatever the points of emphasis are, those different communities, we want those pastors and churches to be there and to be ministering to their community. And then at high noon, we'll all pray together. I believe there's something uniquely powerful when the body of Christ comes together.
Oh, definitely.
And we're seeking, we're crying out to God together. God can hear a whisper. But you know, what is that going to sound like when 40,000 believers are calling out to God for the deliverance of our city? And especially those who have a passion for the abortion issue to be present within that group, because there needs to be a link.
There does.
Between the body of Christ and the pro-life movement. We need to recognize that we're one in the same. But sometimes we seem to be different. So that's why I'm really praying that the pro-life community would come out and be present on something like this.
So a lot of the people that are coming are to pray against the violence in the city, correct?
Yes.
So knowing that there's so much violence in the city, I think sometimes people don't think about the fact that there's been 60 million murders since 1973, thanks to Roe versus Wade and the free access to abortion that happens in our country. And here in Chicago, gosh, what did we have, 35,000 last year ourselves? You know, that's certainly a violent act. You and I know what abortion does to an unborn child.
Absolutely.
As do our listeners, I'm sure. So it's a great opportunity for the pro-life community and those who are against violence to get together, you know, and certainly and understand that this is that it's all violence.
Yes, absolutely is. And as I was in the meetings and I was talking to the organizers, that's one of the things I was trying to emphasize, is that when we talk about violence, we can't leave this out. In fact, it's interesting, the way that I was converted to become a pro-lifer was hearing a pastor speak a message about violence. He was in the 17th chapter of Luke when Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. And he went to contrast those times at the times we have now. He talked about the violence then and the violence in the day we live in. And he used abortion as an illustration to speak about violence. And that's when it became, you know, real to me that abortion is violence. It's violence against women. It's violence against children. And in the Black community, it's the leading cause of death. You know, as tragic as the murders we have in the streets of Chicago, you know, and it is tragic, you know, but when you think about the amount of Black lives that are lost through abortion, you know yourself, like even in New York City a couple years ago, more Black children were aborted than were actually born.
You know, isn't that awful to even imagine that that many children are killed?
Absolutely. And if someone can convince you that this is not an issue to be discussing, like Black Lives Matter, you know, if someone can convince you that this doesn't matter, or what's going on in Planned Parenthood, that that doesn't matter, you know, then basically it's disarming you to really protect yourself against the real threat of violence. Because if a Black child isn't safe in the womb of the mother, how then we expect the child to be safe as it walks to high school or in the streets of the city?
Absolutely. It's totally connected. And it's amazing to me that people don't realize that. But that's why we have people like you, Pastor LaFleur, to help, you know, help make that known and speak out what is true. And bring everyone together on this issue.
Yes, sir.
You know, and I know, being that, you know, I'm the president of the March for Life Chicago, this is certainly an issue we talk about in our board meetings. Why can't we get the Black community to come to the March for Life Chicago? And that's something we've been asking you to help us with.
And
right?
I'm going
to
make a Jesus help it be true that this year, and Lord, don't let it be too cold, but on the March for Life, I'm believing God for 1,000 African-Americans to be marching.
Okay.
And I'm going to ask us to march together.
And we're going to hold you to that.
Absolutely. And the reason why I want us to march together, I don't want us to be separating ourselves out.
No.
Except for this, to show the impact of what can happen, especially when the Black church awakens to this issue. And I've always maintained, I said, God awakened the Black church on this issue, because I believe that once the Black church is awakened, that we could end abortion. You know, we could.
I would agree.
Absolutely. And not only end it as far as the law, because, you know, we know it's legal now, but that doesn't mean it's justified in the eyes of God.
Mm-mm.
But I mean as far as awakening people's hearts so they would no longer have an appetite for something that they would see is not in their best interest.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Well, and, you know, and it's funny because I think that there's a lot of people in the Black community that just haven't really thought about it. They don't realize, why is there a Planned Parenthood down the street from where I live? Well, it's because they're targeting the community.
Absolutely, yes.
But people haven't really thought about that,
yes.
I don't think.
Well, you know, we're taken captive by the lies. You know, that's a biblical principle. You know, the lies, they capture us. And so we have been deceived, and especially over the last 20 years, when there's been a lot of effort, you know, put into deceiving and manipulating people emotionally. Traditionally, as we were growing up, I'm 61 years old, so that I remember when I became aware of this issue in the Black community, we thought it didn't matter to us because we weren't doing that. And then we found out, well, wait a minute, we are doing it because it's being directed towards us. But then simultaneously, there was also a campaign that was being directed of framing this as a right that we needed to defend. And so you know how sensitive we were for rights because, as Irma Claudia Craven said, we had to fight for every right that we ever had, except the right to abort ourselves. Somebody else is willing to fight that one for us.
Right.
Because if it wasn't for the Black community, I don't think there would be a legalized abortion in America today.
Well, and you know, it's what's really interesting and kind of one of those things that make you go, is the fact that the founder of Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger, was a eugenicist.
Absolutely.
And
yeah.
Her whole purpose was to get rid of the undesirables in her mind.
More children from the fit, less from the unfit.
Yes.
Human weeds is what they looked at Blacks and others, you know, lower class people.
Mm-hmm.
So elitist eugenics thought that our birth was not good birth and so we could be wiped out.
But the amazing thing is, do you know that there's a memorial to her in Washington, D.C.?
Absolutely. Yeah,
I mean, it's just amazing that people would say, well, what a woman to look up to. And at the same time, we have the Black Lives Matter campaign and people don't realize, well, these things are up and against each other. You know, we should be working together, not against each other.
Absolutely.
On this issue.
That's right. That's right.
For sure.
It's connected.
So it's just crazy. Yeah. Did you want something to say?
Well, just about the Hands Across Chicago. So is this how many times like running has this event been offered?
I think this is the first time.
Is it the first time?
This is the first time. And okay. Like I said, this is a connection with the Jesus Summer.
Wonderful.
And so it's a kickoff event. Okay. And so this is an outgrowth of the – and I'm so happy about it because it's what God has shown me is that my greatest mission is right now is to ramp up the commitment to prayer because I believe that abortion and all these other things are spiritual problems, and human solutions will never address spiritual problems. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Mm-hmm. And so this is an outgrowth of an increased commitment to prayer. Mm-hmm. So as part of the first time we've done this, we wanted to kick it off in a huge way. And we actually thought that if we could do that, if we can call 40,000 Christians together to launch off what's the greater efforts of Jesus Summer. Now, my commitment for Jesus Summer is to erect altars of prayer over the summer in front of all of the abortion facilities that are active in Chicago in Cook County.
Awesome.
And an altar of prayer, this is what we're doing in Flossmoor right now. Uh-huh. It's similar to what the 40 Days of Life does.
Mm-hmm.
It's just simply a place where people go and they pray and they worship God in those areas and praying that God will come and make a change in those areas. And so that would be our contribution to the Jesus Summer efforts.
Well, and, you know, I'm glad you mentioned the 40 Days for Life, because you had the 40 Days for Life in Flossmoor.
Absolutely. Right? Doing it again this September.
Which is just fantastic. And, of course, we'll have one downtown Chicago as well. We're still working on the location. We've narrowed it down to two Planned Parenthood facilities to have our prayer at as well, so that we can bring people together from across the Archdiocese to pray against abortion and those, you know, because it's true. God does really do miracles. You know, we did close an abortion clinic a few years ago at Elston and Cicero.
That's right.
And we had been praying there for years.
That's right, yeah.
So it's all in God's time, but he does listen and he is faithful. So I really believe that we can do this and we can end the violence in the streets of Chicago.
Yeah, that's right.
And I think bringing 40,000 people together to pray, that's certainly a step in the right direction.
Yes, it is. Amen.
Yes. Well, thank you so much for joining us. It sounds like they're telling us very calmly, very quietly, that it's time for a break.
Okay, great.
So thank you for joining us. And once again, we hope everyone listening will come to Hands Across Chicago on Saturday, July 14th. And you'll gather around the route at 11, but it will actually start at noon. And more information, we'll have some of this on the website. And your website is chiunitepray.com.
Yes.
Wonderful.
Thank you so much.
Thank
I appreciate
you.
It.
Pastor Caesar.
God bless you.
Thanks, as always, to Dawn and Ryan and to Pastor Caesar LaFleur for providing insight on a very needed Chicago project. Next up, we'll have highlights that touch on religious life and on vocations. Back in a moment.
As we enter our second century of providing help and hope to anyone in need, I want to offer a special thank you to the Good Samaritans who support Catholic Charities. I'm Monsignor Mike Boland. We feed, clothe, shelter, and give job counseling to 1 million people each year. You may be of another faith or no faith, but you have faith in us. Thank you. See how you can help at CatholicCharities.net.
The Cemetery Ministry is a core ministry of our Catholic faith tied to the corporal works of mercy. It's comforting to know that our Catholic cemeteries are caring for the remains of our loved ones awaiting the resurrection. There are 44 Archdiocese of Chicago Catholic cemeteries willing to help you in your time of loss. Call 708-449-6100 or visit CatholicCemeteriesChicago.org. Catholic Cemeteries, serving the Catholic community since 1837.
Welcome back to Catholic Chicago Week in Review here on Relevant Radio 950 and 930 AM. You're listening to highlights of the Archdiocese of Chicago radio programs that air Monday through Friday at 8 in the morning on WNDZ 750 AM. Dare to Love is a program that cultivates vocation awareness in the Archdiocese of Chicago through discussion on topics related to vocation discernment and promotion. This past week, Sister Lavina Frances Pammett and Sister Mary Kay Brooks talked about the vows taken by members of religious communities.
Can you just go ahead and explain basically what are the vows? And of course, after novitiate, that's when you take the...
You take a public proclamation to live your community's charism or your community's gift to the church, usually through celibacy, poverty, and obedience. And I think most people would say they kind of know, well, we know what celibacy is about. For me, what the best definition that I've learned and have worked with is that celibacy gives me an opportunity to love bigger and broader and more universally, so that I'm open to whomever I am ministering to, whoever I'm with, so to extend that love of Jesus to as many people as I can. Poverty is a sense of not owning anything in my name, but it's merely sharing. It's my needs are taken care of. And so, but so are the needs of all the other sisters. It's the common good. It's pulling all your resources together so that what your needs are, they're provided for. The car I have that I drive, it's not in my name, but I have it to use for work. I have it for my ministry. So poverty is that whole sense of simple living, of sharing and being open to what's the common good for all in the community. And obedience, I think that's maybe sometimes another misconception that for the majority of communities where, you know, you get told you have to do this and this and this and there's no conversation. What I have come to and learned and really appreciate with the vow of obedience is it's that call to listen and to have conversation with leadership, with those who are elected to take care of and make the major decisions, to have a conversation with them and dialogue about what's best for me, what's best for you, what's best for the ministry. So that's that constant sharing and being open to new challenges. Vocation work was a call for me to leave my teaching. I taught here at St. Ignatius College Prep.
Ah.
I was I'm a recovering math teacher. And so, but it was the call of the community to say, we need your gifts and talents now to do vocation work. And it was a real discernment. It took several months of conversation back and forth.
And we are so glad at CAVA because you are such a gift, Sister Mary
Thank
Kay.
You.
Thank
I'm
you
not
for
so
being
sure always, but.
So let's talk a little bit more now about maybe the externals. So for example, along with the differences within congregations, you know, like we talked about congregations that are missionary and the teaching communities, those are in healthcare. And maybe we're talking about ministries here, but with different charisms or different unique expressions mm-hmm. of their mission that is a gift to the church and the world.
Mm-hmm.
That is really how the hands and the body of Christ is dispersed in terms of how you love, how you serve the people, how you express your faith. And also you're being a community in your particular congregation. What about externals? You know, like I'd like to think that the Archdiocese has become a Franciscan community because Renew My Church. I know that's a bad joke, but they're wearing this San Damiano cross, mm-hmm. which I just think is beautiful.
It is beautiful.
And when I see it, I'm going, the first time I saw it, I'm like, wait, am I still in the same workplace? Because all of a sudden I'm seeing all this San Damiano cross. And being a Franciscan, of course, and for my own community, that's the cross that I wear.
Mm-hmm.
So what's this with the symbols, you know? And okay, so we're going to get into this. It can become controversial. Is habit, no habit, you mm-hmm. know, and things like that. But can we just put it simply? Because that can be an altogether sensitive issue. And we don't want to have that attitude of, oh, you know, habits versus no habits or cross or those that don't wear external things.
Mm-hmm.
But really, what's the inside scoop on that, Sister Mary Kay?
Well, if you want to talk about the truest hallmarks of religious life, it's boundless compassion, radical availability, and abundant generosity. And that doesn't matter what you wear. That's the truest hallmarks of religious life: boundless compassion, radical availability, and abundant generosity, and all of those other pieces that communities decide together, whether they wear special clothing or they have a special pin. simple clothing, however they want to express those, you know, boundless compassion, radical availability, and abundant generosity. That's what really marks us as different. I know for some people, a religious set of clothing, a religious habit is really important, that public witness. And for other people who maybe have been hurt by the church or they don't understand it or it doesn't make any sense to them, they relate better to religious who don't wear special clothing but have that special, simple lifestyle about them where they can relate to it because it's more like what they see and what they're used to.
Right. That's another one of those misconceptions.
Mm-hmm.
I have learned so much for mm-hmm. so many years. I didn't really understand, and I think it's still a question that, you know, I think we should just encourage dialogue and finding out more. Don't judge the book by its cover
mm-hmm.
because there are at least two communities I've met, and I've told their stories. Historically,
mm-hmm.
There's this one community. I will not mention mm-hmm. the congregational name, but the history of this, the founding of this community was in France. And at the time that they were founded,
mm-hmm.
they could not wear distinctive garb
mm-hmm.
because they would either be put in prison
mm-hmm.
or probably put to death.
Mm-hmm.
I know it's drastic, but in 19th century times back then, you just don't know. Some
right.
of the if you really look at the histories, what they follow now, maybe they won't have a distinctive garb, is because when they were founded,
mm-hmm.
they could not.
Mm-hmm.
And then other histories, mm-hmm. You know, they have gone with the times and went to their true, you know, going back to their roots, especially
mm-hmm.
after Vatican II,
mm-hmm.
that, oh, they actually were founded so that the founders or foundresses actually wanted them to look like everybody else.
Right.
Or it could be shirt and jeans, right?
Or it was for simplicity that they dressed as the widows because they were the poorest of the poor. And so if you want to minister to the poor, then the best way for them to accept you is to dress like that. And so, like you said, the history is so important to know
right.
why we do what we do. And there's reasons behind decisions. And
I think the important thing is that we respect how people express themselves.
We respect
themselves.
And we reach out to as many people as we can so that the whole body of Christ is ministered to, not just
the key
some.
Word is diversity
mm-hmm.
and celebrate that.
Yep.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay.
Thanks to Sisters Lavina and Mary Kay. And now we go from two religious sisters to a couple of our local deacons. Deacons Richard Hudzik and Dave Brensick launched a new program for us, Diaconia, a Call to Service.
Origin of the diaconate, we trace our roots back to a passage in the Acts of the Apostles, where the Greek speaking widows were being neglected, and the apostles saw the need to bring along seven good men to help with that service to all of the community, and hands were laid on them, and they were the first deacons. A sacrament, a tradition, an institution which continues down to this very day. And part of the conversation is this odd word, diaconia, this Greek word. And to tease that out just a touch, the word diaconia in the text in the Greek makes reference to being a servant or the act of service or the one who does service. One of the ways I like to think about this is that there's that familiar passage of where Jesus is with Peter, and Peter's mother-in-law is ailing. Jesus, of course, heals Peter's mother-in-law, and she gets up from her sick bed, and then in the text she goes and she, brutalize the Greek into the English, but she diaconias them. She serves them. She is particularly and concretely being of service to them. And that's some of the flavor of what a deacon is. It's a sacrament that we're hugely blessed to have received, and it is a sacramentalizing of this function, this identity, this mission and ministry of service. So by going through that exercise of the word diaconia and deacon, it brings us to a more particularized thought explanation of what a deacon is. And again, the effort here with the show is not to provide a catechesis on the diaconate. The purpose is to hopefully illuminate everybody's lives, everybody, priest, deacon, laity, religious, you name it. All Christians are called to a ministry of service. And by talking about, excuse us, but talking about ourselves, our hope is that we will be able to offer you food for thought as to how you too might participate in service. So taking a step back, David, a deacon, who or what is a deacon? What does he do? What are his charisms?
Well, there's a threefold ministry that a deacon is ordained to: liturgy, word, and charity. Those are the three legs of the stool, if you will.
Which is the most important? Dare you say that? This is a test.
Charity would be the most important, but they're all equally important.
Don't you like service at the altar?
That's important. That's what people see. You know, every Sunday, if there's a deacon in the parish, that they'll see the deacon up at Mass assisting the priest, proclaiming the gospel, perhaps preaching. But there is so much more that a deacon does.
Such as?
Well, deacons. One of the thrills, as far as that I've really loved, is baptizing. I've been able to baptize both my grandchildren as a deacon, and that is something I will always cherish. There's oftentimes deacons are called to do wake services. That again is an opportunity to reach out to people who are grieving, and to be the presence of Christ for these for people who are mourning the loss of a loved one. And then charity. There are so many opportunities that deacons have been involved with, from soup kitchens to food pantries to visiting the sick, working in prisons, doing Bible study. There are very, very many many things that deacons are able to do.
But can't everybody do this, Deacon Dave?
That's true, but I think the gift of holy orders is that that gives us a special grace to be God's presence at those moments where we're ministering to people.
Okay, so you've mentioned three broad categories or charisms: the function of word, teaching, instructing, such as in RCIA. You've talked about the ministry to the altar in terms of liturgical service, whether that's at the Mass or in performing the sacraments of baptism. Any other sacraments that the deacon gets involved with?
There's also matrimony, witnessing marriages. In fact, I'm going to have the opportunity to witness my son's marriage in the next couple of months, which I'm looking forward to.
That's pretty good. That's pretty good. And then the third dimension was the dimension, the charism, the gift of charity.
Our deacons are off to a great start with their new program, Diaconia, a Call to Service. Make sure you listen to 7:50 a.m. this coming Monday when Father Greg Sakowitz and Dr. Jim Rigg join us for Catholic Schools Today. Thanks to our friends here at Relevant Radio 9:50 and 9:30 a.m. for letting us join you every Saturday morning. We thank you for listening. I'm Jim Dish for Catholic Chicago Week in Review. Have a great weekend, everyone.
Join us every Saturday morning for Catholic Chicago Week in Review. You can stream our programs live or listen to past programs by visiting our website, archchicago.org, and clicking on Radio TV. And please connect with Catholic Chicago on social media.